This is a Bible study. This isn't a sermon, so you're going to go through your Bibles a little bit today. And 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 will constantly be our anchor. We'll be coming back to this each time, but we are going to have to check some references. Now let's read the passage, 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 1 through 6, and then we will begin our study. For yourselves, brethren, know our entrance in unto you, that it was not in vain. But even after that we had suffered before and were shamefully entreated, as you know, at Philippi, we were bold in our God to speak unto you the gospel of God with much contention. For our exhortation was not of deceit, nor of uncleanness, nor in guile. But as we were allowed of God to be put in trust with the gospel, even so we speak, not as pleasing men, but God, which trieth our hearts. For neither at any time used we flattering words, as you know, nor a cloak of covetousness, God is witness, nor of men sought we glory, neither of you, nor yet of others, when we might have been burdensome, as the apostles of Christ. Now, in this particular passage here, we're going to study this topic, preaching in vain. Notice in the beginning of verse 1, he said, our entrance in unto you, that it was not in vain. And so we're going to talk about preaching in vain because there's a lot of that that goes on today, and obviously I think it's been going on for a long time. Let's talk a little bit about the history of leading up to the writing 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. When Paul went to Thessalonica, you can read about that in Acts chapter 17. We're not going to go there because we'd spend a good deal of time just reading what happened there. When he went there, you can read about that in Acts chapter 17. He had just come from Philippi, and he talked about that in verse 2. He said, we were shamefully entreated, as you know, at Philippi. All right, so he went to Philippi in Acts chapter 16. That's where he saw the vision of the man from Macedonia said, come hither, and they go over there, and there's this woman that has a spirit of divination that's following them, and she's brought her men a lot of money. And they cast that devil out of there, and the men get mad, and they make false accusation against Paul, and he gets thrown in jail with Silas, and they're beaten and imprisoned, and it just maligns the whole purpose. God miraculously sends an earthquake that can release them and every prisoner that's in that jail. But they don't leave, and the jailer comes in, and he gets saved, and his family gets saved, and a whole church is started, and the Lord then prompted Paul later to write a letter called Philippians back to the church in Philippi as a result of that. Well, so he was beat up and imprisoned in Philippi, goes to Thessalonica, and he gets the same treatment. Eventually, they run him out of town, and he goes on, I think, to Berea from there. Okay? And so such an experience in Philippi should have caused him as a man to reconsider his message and maybe soften it up a little bit, hoping that he could be, I don't know, a little bit more acceptable when he gets to Thessalonica. But he says that didn't happen. He said, verse 2, even after that we had suffered before and were shamefully entreated, as you know, at Philippi, we were bold in our God to speak unto you the gospel of God with much contention. He said, if they want to fight us, then let them fight. But we're not going to change the message just to suit the people. And that's very important. As a matter of fact, he said, it increased my resolve to preach the gospel with boldness. You know, in Ephesians chapter 6, it's easy to get there. Just keep your finger where you are. Ephesians chapter 6 is like two books to the left, you know. Ephesians chapter 6, look at verse 20. Paul has just told the Ephesians about the whole armor of God. And in verse 20, verse 19 and 20, he says, and for me, he's asking for prayer. Verse 18, he says, praying always with all prayer and supplication. Verse 19, and for me, that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in bonds, that therein I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. He said, I don't want to back down, and I don't want to soften this up. I'm not trying to make people mad with the gospel, but I don't want to back up just because they get mad. So when he reached Thessalonica, he was ready to, as Jude said, earnestly contend for the faith that was once delivered to the saints. He's ready. And the reason is that he knows and he knew then what I know now. He had to give an account of his preaching to God, not to the people. In verse 4, he said, as we were allowed of God, nobody put him in the ministry, as we were allowed of God to be put in trust with the gospel, even so we speak, not as pleasing men, but God, which trieth our hearts. He said, I've got to give account of this thing. I have got to do this God's way, even if men don't like it. Now, you know, naturally, as a general rule, men who are worldly don't like the gospel initially. How many of you, when you first started hearing somebody tell you about Jesus Christ and all that, were kind of like, ah, that's not for me, pal. Just leave me alone. Yeah, right? A number of you. Some of you ladies. Same way. As a general rule, if you're pretty tied into your life and pretty tight, you don't want things changing, anybody messing with you. I'll deal with that stuff later when I'm closer to retirement. But right now, I got some living to do. Okay? Paul made it very plain when he was dealing with that attitude of men. He said, for do I now persuade men or God? Or do I seek to please men? For if I yet please men, I should not be the servant of Christ. He said, I've got to make a choice here. Who am I working for? You know what happens when a man goes to work in the ministry for the people? He has to be careful every time he gets in the pulpit what he says so he doesn't upset somebody or it might affect his paycheck. But when he's working for God, see, and he has to give an account of that later, he recognizes if I've got to say something that's hard that you don't like, I'm going to say it anyway. And if it's the right thing, it will help you in the end. Wouldn't you rather the doctor tell you the truth about a condition you have and give you something to fix it than to lie to you and watch you die? Of course. Of course. Look in Proverbs 29 at verse 27. It's perfectly normal for people generally not to like the gospel the first time they hear it. Because if they are bent on doing something that is contrary to the gospel, they don't want to hear somebody tell them that what they're doing is wrong. Proverbs chapter 29, verse 27. An unjust man is an abomination to the just, and he that is upright in the way is abomination to the wicked. So they don't get along very well. You wouldn't be happy right now if a bunch of guys came in here and moved out some of the chairs and started shooting pool and talk like they do down at the pool house right here in the middle of your service. You'd be saying, get them guys out of here. Or get the pool tables out of here and make them sit down and listen anyway. And they wouldn't be happy if you went down there to the pool hall to mess up their pool game and tell them, hey, you guys ought to quit talking like that. Don't take the name of my God in vain. God tells you not to do that. They don't want to hear that. That's the normal thing. And Paul said, I understand there's going to be some contention in town when I show up. So when he came to Thessalonica, he ran in just as much trouble there as he did at Philippi, maybe more. And so Paul reminded the Thessalonians, look, God entrusted me with this gospel, and I'm not going to destroy that trust by preaching in vain. He didn't do any of the things that preachers do who are more concerned with themselves and their reputations than they are with the souls of men and pleasing the Lord. He preached the gospel of God, as he said in verse 2, with much contention. That's because they didn't want to hear it. Now you can spot a man, according to what Paul said in this text, you can spot a man who is preaching in vain. He will do one or more of the things that are listed in this passage of Scripture that Paul didn't do when he preached to the Thessalonians. And we'll go through and look at what those are today because that's the subject of our Sunday school lesson. A preacher preaching in vain will preach, first of all, with deceit. He'll preach with deceit. Look at the passage. In verse 3, Paul said, our exhortation was not of deceit. You see that? Then he'll preach with uncleanness, in verse 3, Then he'll preach with guile in verse 3. In verse 5, he might be prone to preach with flattering words. In verse 5, he will preach with a cloak of covetousness. And in verse 6, he will preach with arrogance if he's preaching in vain. And we're going to look at each one of those and study what those mean. Okay? First of all, a preacher preaching in vain will preach with deceit. Now, this is the preacher who preaches a lie instead of the truth, but does it in such a way that makes you think that the lie he's telling is the truth. That's dangerous. And, you know, even in the apostles' day, there were many men that were preaching with deceit. You're in Thessalonians. You've got to go to the right to go to the epistles of John, right before the book of Revelation. Notice the second epistle of John in verse 7. John wrote this epistle, let's say, around 90 A.D. Okay, he was the last of the apostles to live. And so his writings are later. He's got a good bit of information from Paul by this time. There's also a lot going on before he leaves. And notice what he says in 2 John verse 7. 2 John verse 7, he says, "For many deceivers are entered into the world." Listen, this isn't even 100 A.D. yet. Jesus has just ascended, maybe been gone 60 years or less than 60 years. And he says, "Many deceivers are entered into the world who confess not that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh." This is a deceiver and an antichrist. Now, the worst of them is the preacher who believes his own lie. In other words, there are some who lie that know they're lying. But the ones who lie deceitfully and don't even know they're deceiving, that's the worst. And Paul writes about that on your way back to Thessalonians. Stop at Timothy. 2 Timothy is, let's say you're in 1 Thessalonians, then you got 2 Thessalonians, and then 1 and 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy, look at chapter 3 at verse 13. Second Timothy chapter 3, look at verse 13. "But evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse." So if there were many deceivers in John's day, just imagine what's going on today. "Evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived." See, they don't even know they're doing it. That's the most dangerous. Now, you know, if I told you that a deceiver is, for instance, a Jehovah's Witness, that wouldn't come as any surprise to you, would it? Because they make it obvious that they don't believe that Jesus Christ is God, not the same as God the Father. They make that obvious to you. Now, you may know somebody who's a Jehovah's Witness, and you're saying, "I wish you hadn't said that they're a deceiver." But if they're not really telling you the truth of the Word of God, of course, that's what the Bible says, right? And if I were to tell you that a Mormon is a deceiver, that wouldn't come as any surprise to you if you know a little bit about the Mormon faith, because they say God was first a man and then through his conduct became God, and now we're men, and through our conduct we're going to become gods, and we're all going to go live on a planet called Kolob where God came from. Well, you know from reading your Bible that's not it. Okay? So that wouldn't come as a surprise to you. But if I told you that there was an independent Baptist preacher who was a deceiver, that might come as a surprise to you. Because you've heard several that are missionaries and preachers that have been here preaching, you can't imagine that one would deceive, but they can. And you may not know the motive for them wanting to change the message or do what they do the way they do, and they may not even know if they're deceived, but God knows. And Paul said, "I want you to know something right now. As God is my witness, I did not come to you in deceit. I wasn't telling you something to pull the wool over your eyes for any reason at all." You understand that? That's very, very important. I was talking to, I'll give you the illustration in a minute after you see a few more of these. All right, the second thing then, he said, the preacher who is preaching in vain will first of all preach with deceit, but the second thing he'll do is he'll preach with uncleanness. And you say, what is that? I mean, does he have dirt under his fingernails and didn't wash behind his ears and didn't comb his hair? What are you talking about? He didn't use mouthwash? He's got bad breath? No, it's what you would expect from the Bible once you see the word unclean in its proper context. This is the preacher who uses unholy or worldly means to attract followers to the gospel. Look at how Paul uses the word again in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. See, he says our exhortation in 1 Thessalonians 2:3 was not of uncleanness. Look at it in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 when it's side by side with its contrasting word. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, look at verse 7. For God hath not called us unto uncleanness, but unto what? Holiness. So a man that preaches with uncleanness is using something unholy to get up a crowd. Or something that's worldly to get up a crowd. Let's look at it again in another context. Go to 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and look at verse 14. 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and look at verse 14. Be ye not unequally, you've read this passage before, so you already you're thinking, okay, it's about being married to unsaved people. There's a lot more into this passage than that. Look, he says in verse 14, be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers, for what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? As we said, there's not much fellowship there. And what communion hath light with darkness? None. If you shine light in darkness, so you're not going to have light in it. You're not going to have darkness anymore. What agreement hath the temple of God? Excuse me. What concord hath Christ with Belial? Belial is like the devil. What part hath he that believeth with an infidel? Well, they can't even get along. One says the earth evolved. The other one said God created it. And they can't agree on it. What agreement hath the temple of God with idols? Wouldn't you feel funny if you came here today and I had a statue of Jesus here and a statue of Joseph here and a statue of Mary over there and all that. And I said, now, y'all come up here before you take your seat. You make sure to bow to that statue and then take your seat. Wouldn't you feel weird? You say, man, that doesn't belong here at all. Of course it doesn't belong here. There's no agreement with that. Verse 16, what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God. As God hath said, I will dwell in them and walk in them. I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore, come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord. And watch it, touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you. And will be a father unto you, and you shall be sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. My sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. So what a person does that comes in with uncleanness is, he mixes the gospel with something unclean to make it more palatable to people who are unclean. That's what he does with it. And Paul said, I did not do that. I didn't put chocolate syrup in your vanilla ice cream to make you like it better. I gave you the plain vanilla. See? Have you ever seen anybody mix the gospel with anything in order to get up a crowd? Sure. And Paul said, I didn't do that. A preacher preaching in vain will not only preach with deceit and uncleanness, but he'll also preach with guile. Look in verse 3 of 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 again. Our exhortation was not of deceit, nor of uncleanness, nor in guile. You say, well, I don't use that word guile very much. Guile is like a fox. Sly and cunning. Guile is like a fox. Sly and cunning. Using some sort of trickery. This is the preacher who tries to sneak up on people with the gospel by using slyness and cunning. I was talking to a pastor the other day, and we were visiting about the gospel and things like that, and this is what he said. He's been in the ministry at least as long as I have, probably a little bit longer. He's seen all kinds of ways that people have preached the gospel and tried to lead souls to Christ. And this is what he said. Sneaking up on people with the gospel never works. That's what he said. This is a preacher who tries to sneak up on people with the gospel by using slyness and cunning. Jesus, watch this. Jesus was without guile. Turn to 1 Peter chapter 2. First Peter chapter 2, and look at verse 21. and 22. 1 Peter chapter 2, look at verses 21 and 22. For even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that ye should follow his steps, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth. Do you see that? Now, if Jesus Christ did not preach with guile, what would make us think that we should? Because the Bible exhorts Christians to be absolutely without guile. You're in 1 Peter, look at chapter 2, where you are, and verse 1. Wherefore, laying aside all malice and all guile, not some, but all guile, and hypocrisies, and envies, and evil speakings, as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word, that you may grow thereby. You're in 1 Peter, look at chapter 3 at verse 10. For he that will love life and see good days, 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 10, let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips that they speak, how much guile? No guile. Now watch this. The longer that I've lived and been in the ministry, the more convinced I am of this, absolutely. The work that I do in the ministry is not my work. The work that I do in the ministry is the work of the Lord Jesus Christ working through me. When you witness to somebody, it's not your duty. You've heard it over and over again from Scripture and from other witnesses. Your duty is not to save them. Your duty is to witness, and it's the work of the Spirit of God to bring them to Christ and save them. We're not doing our work and asking God to bless it. We are simply vessels through whom Jesus Christ does His work, because He doesn't have a body here anymore in which He can work. He needs yours. If He didn't speak with guile when He was here in His own body, He's surely not going to speak with guile when He's in your body. And Peter tells you twice in chapter 2 and chapter 3, don't do it. Well, a preacher who's preaching in vain will preach with guile. Now, they'll say this. Well, the reason I do that is found in the Bible. Look in 2 Corinthians chapter 12. As a matter of fact, I've quoted this verse for the same reason myself. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Without looking at the context, look at verse 16. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, look at verse 16. But be it so, I did not burden you. Nevertheless, being crafty, I caught you with guile. They said, Paul did it, I'll do it. You know, the other day I studied that verse out a little bit more and read it in its context. I read all of chapter 12, chapter 13, and verse 11. And do you know there's nothing in there about soul winning? In the sense of using guile in order to catch a soul off guard and lead him to Christ? As a matter of fact, when you read this in the context, there's only one of two ways you could take that. And one of the ways is totally sarcastic. What he's saying is, you guys think I was sneaking up on you to get your money, to take advantage of you, to do something to you. And so he goes, yeah, being crafty, I caught you with guile. That's right. You ever get in an argument with your wife and get sarcastic? This morning? Look what he says in verse 13 in the same context so you'll understand. In 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 13, what is it wherein you were inferior to other churches, except it be that I myself was not burdensome to you? Forgive me this wrong. It's kind of like you give your wife a dozen roses, she goes, oh, thanks a lot. And you go, well, good night, I didn't give you two dozen roses, forgive me. Are you sincerely looking for her apology? I mean, to accept your apology? Of course not. What you're doing is you're being sarcastic. What? A dozen roses wasn't good enough for you? That's what you're saying. And Paul says, what, being crafty, I caught you with guile. Which was the furthest thing from the truth. He's telling you in Thessalonians, that's not the method he used. He came right out and told you who he was, and you don't like it, stone him or whip him or beat him or jail him or something and lead him out of town. A preacher preaching in vain. You say, well, why is it that he's in vain if he does those things? What he's trying to do is he's trying to do God's work man's way instead of doing God's work God's way. That's why he does those things. You know, his underlying motive may sincerely be to lead a soul to Christ. So he thinks, what I'll do is I'll deceive them into saying this. They're people who believe that water baptism is essential for salvation. So you know what I'll do? I'll just make it part of our doctrine and say, yeah, you got to be baptized in water to be saved. That way when they get baptized in water, they can feel good about themselves. Paul said, I'm not going to do that. He said, when I came to you, I preached the gospel. He said, I thank God I baptized none of you but Gaius and Crispus or Stephanas. I didn't add that in there to give you guys some sort of security that you did something that contributed to your salvation. He said, I'm not going to mix anything unclean with this gospel in an effort to try to deal with unclean people. And I'm not going to sneak up on you and pretend to be something I'm not in order to get you siding with me and then slip the gospel in on you and hope you get saved. That wasn't his method. Why? Because God doesn't need that kind of help. But that's not all. He said, I'll tell you something else I didn't do. In verse 5, he said, neither at any time used we flattering words. A preacher preaching in vain will preach with flattering words. Now, this is the preacher who preaches to make you feel good about yourself in order to gain your favor, usually. Oh, Wally, I'm so glad you're up here so I can pick on you again today. No, I'm not going to pick on you. Listen, I appreciate the fact that for 10 years or 10 plus years you led the song service here. But wouldn't he think and wouldn't y'all think it a bit hokey if I went up to him and, Wally, I've been around churches all my life and I've heard song leading, buddy, but I ain't never heard anything like yours. I'm telling you, the best song leader I've ever seen. I'm telling you, if it hadn't been for you, we wouldn't have been half this congregation wouldn't be here. You've led the singers so well. I'm telling you, man, the piano players just stand in line to play for you when you're leading singers. At some point, wouldn't you say, he's up to something? You would. You wouldn't be sure what it was, but boy, you'd be backing up in a hurry. Something going on here that ain't quite right. You know what it is? He's praising you insincerely. I did appreciate your song leading, and I do. But not to that degree. He praises you insincerely. You say, why might that be? Well, turn to Romans chapter 16. Romans chapter 16. Look at verses 17 and 18. He said, a preacher that preaches in vain will preach with flattering words. He said, I didn't do that. Romans 16, look at verses 17 and 18. Now I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you have learned and avoid them. For they that are such serve not our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly, and by good words and fair speeches deceive the hearts of the simple. The whole reason for doing that was to, you've started to express the big head, puff you up a little bit so you'll start taking more stuff from them where they can have some advantage on you. Now, you want to see something about that flattery that's very strange? Turn with me. You'll have to go to the Old Testament for this, but go to the book of Daniel. In other words, when you get to Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, that stuff in there, Daniel is the next book right after Ezekiel. Turn to Daniel. Chapter 11. And look at this. Daniel chapter 11 and verse 21, this person you're getting ready to read about is the Antichrist. Daniel 11, 21, and in his estate shall stand up a vile person. That's the Antichrist. To whom they shall not give the honor of the kingdom, but he shall come in peaceably and obtain the kingdom. How? By flatteries. A preacher that will flatter you uses the same technique that the Antichrist uses to gain control of the world. Are there any preachers preaching today that simply preach to make you feel good about yourself? They're up to something. You know, I don't think you ought to come to church and leave feeling bad. But I don't think I need to flatter you and make you feel good every time you come when what you need sometimes from the book is an adjustment, a shot, some medicine, or correction. You know, if my dad had told me every time I got in trouble when I was a little boy, "You sure are a good little boy," I already turned out to be a mess. I'd have been a royal mess after that. There are times I needed him to take me to the woodshed. And it's a good thing he did. Flatter me. Paul said, "A preacher preaching in vain will also, or possibly use, to the exclusion of the others, a cloak of covetousness, God is witness." Verse 5, "For neither at any time use we flattering words, as you know, nor a cloak of covetousness." What is that? What is a cloak? Well, a cloak is what I have on right here. If I were packing today, you would not be able to see my weapon because it would be concealed under my coat. My coat then would be a cloak to hide or conceal the weapon. He said, "I didn't use a cloak of covetousness," which basically says, my objective in coming to you was to get your money, but I dressed myself up like I was there for your sake. I wanted something from you, but I cloaked it so you couldn't tell. This is the preacher who is after your money. Look in 1 Peter. You've been there before, so it'd be easy to find. 1 Peter chapter 5, and look at verse 2. 1 Peter chapter 5, and look at verse 2. Paul was extremely careful in the ministry about this aspect of what people thought he might be doing. He was so careful he wouldn't even let them think it. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 2. "These are instructions by Peter to pastors. Feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind." You say, what is lucre? It's the root word of the word lucrative, and you know what lucrative is. It means it's got a big payoff in it. It's a profitable venture. He said, not for filthy lucre. He didn't speak very highly of it, did he? You ever smell the money in your wallet? It's filthy. But that's all right. I like it. We are going to pass the plates. Don't you worry about that. That's something. He said, a bishop must not be greedy, in another passage, of filthy lucre. A person who preaches with a cloak of covetousness will say whatever you want him to say as long as you continue to pay him. And he won't make it apparent that money is his underlying motive for preaching. And so you might not ever find it out. I told you before I ever even went into a Baptist church, after Ann and I married, we were in a church there in Beeville, and I had started reading the Bible. Somebody said, "How can you tell when a preacher's telling you the truth? Read the Bible. You'll see whether what he says matches up or not." I started reading the Bible, and the preacher wasn't matching up with the Bible. And some of y'all know this, so I won't drag the story out. I took him to lunch on, I think it was three different occasions, to ask him, "The Bible said this, but you said that. Why'd you say that?" And the first two times, he gave me some stuff I didn't understand. The third time, he said this, and I'll never forget it. He said, "If I were to preach what that said to those people, half of them would leave this church, and then who would pay the bills?" I said, "Well, now you've spoken the truth. I don't agree with it, but now you've spoken your truth. We're not going to be back." And I mean, we packed them up, and the next Sunday, we were in another church. Cloak of covetousness. The rest of the people in the church didn't know that's why he said what he said. He was worried about the money. It may not be for his own personal need. It may just be, you know, but listen, when a person's after your money, you can't tell that. Most of the time you can. Not always, but most of the time you can. And then finally, he says, when a person is preaching in vain, he's going to preach with arrogance. Look at verse 6. He said, when we preach with you guys, Nor of men, he said, sought we glory, neither of you, nor yet of others, when we might have been burdensome as the apostles of Christ. You know, Paul was saying there, he's saying, when we got down there to Thessalonica, boys, didn't you know you were with Mr. Apostle? I mean, I'm the one that was born out of due time, and I'm the least worthy, but I'm going to tell you what, I've seen those other apostles, and buddy, if anybody can get a church started in any place where the environment is hostile, it's Mr. Apostle. He said, I didn't do that to you. I wasn't looking for your glory, and I wasn't looking for glory from anybody else. That wasn't my interest. I'm not arrogant. This is the preacher who wants people to think he is somebody special. God's special gift to the church. He's in it for his own glory. Just like the Pharisees were in their day when Jesus was on the earth. Look at a couple of passages. Galatians chapter 6. Galatians chapter 6 and look at verse 3. When I was in, before I ever went to school to train for the ministry, I was helping in two Baptist churches, El Buen Pastor Baptist Mission and La Primera Iglesia Baptista, both of them in Beeville. At La Primera, they put Galatians chapter 6 verse 3 over the door that enters into the church. And it says this, for if a man think himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceiveth himself. Look what Jesus had to say about it in John chapter 5, verse 44. John chapter 5 and verse 44. He's fussing at them. The Pharisees don't believe in Jesus Christ. And he says this, how can you believe which receive honor one of another and seek not the honor that cometh from God only? Paul said, I'll wait till I get there to find out whether God was honored by this or not. But I'm not going to start that here. You understand? That's a man that's preaching in vain. Now, Paul used none of these things to get up a crowd in Thessalonica. He was straightforward with his preaching. He was only interested in pleasing God and imparting the true gospel of God and his own soul. You'll read that in the next passage to those guys that were in Thessalonica. That was it. And that should be all that any preacher is concerned about when he's preaching the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father, we're thankful today for an opportunity to study the words of God. We ask you, please, in Jesus' name, to help us stay mindful of these things. This little problem we've discussed in 1 Thessalonians is pervasive today, and may we be faithful, Father, and true to stick with the gospel plainly as you've shown us. Give us wisdom each step of the way to do it as you do it, as you do it through us. And we ask you to do it in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen.